God and good to hear from him as well. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 8 through 9. And of course, the principal verse is going to be verse 8. This is God's holy word. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, is it hard to live the Christian life with joy? Is it hard to live the Christian life with joy? Most of us might say, yes, it is. And perhaps especially so at this present time, with the current restrictions, the social and political climate, and also perhaps because of other situations in our lives, that it's difficult today to live with joy in our lives. And I'm speaking also to you children and young people as well. You know, the Christian life has griefs not only because of the various trials we face from those who are opposed to Jesus Christ, but it's also arduous due to personal struggles. Our love for God is far too small. We are sometimes worldly, and the love of the world can capture our mind. We get discouraged, we get depressed even. In weak faith, we doubt if God's message of hope and joy really works. You know, the Christian life would be easier for us if our love and our joy matched the love and joy described for us in the Bible. Yes, we might say, verse 8 is a great verse. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Oh, what a great verse, but is it really true? You know, Peter describes these Christians as having joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And the word rejoice is in the present tense in the original. And the word filled with glory is in the perfect tense. And this means that these believers, as Peter writes to them so many years ago, these Christians in Asia Minor, they truly did have a great joy in the Lord. They really did possess joy in God. Now, of course, these believers in Asia Minor were like us. They experienced grief due to trials. They had the passions of the flesh, which warred against their soul, just like we have today, just like you have young people here, where the world is attractive to you and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is there in front of you, and you have to fight against it. They had that as well. These Christians back in Asia Minor, they had to bear up under an evil government. And some of them suffered unjustly from ungodly employers. And some of them had difficulties in their marriages, where the husbands needed to love their wives and dwell with them according to their knowledge, and where the wives had to learn to submit to their husbands and love them. Some of them were tempted to depression, just like some of us are tempted to depression. And some of them were maligned with false accusations, and they wrestled with their pride. And yet Peter says, they rejoiced in Jesus with inexpressible joy filled with glory. So what does the Lord mean? Well, first of all, the Lord means this by this verse, that Christian joy is a fruit of the gospel. Christian joy is a fruit of the gospel. Let me explain this. And to explain this, we have to begin with God. Our triune God, the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has fullness of joy in His eternal being. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, that in God's presence there is fullness of joy, complete, perfect, totality of joy. God, our God, is blessed. God, our God, is happy. He's a happy God who has total, perfect pleasure in being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father anointed His Son, as the Bible says, with the oil of joy. And so Jesus had joy in His gospel work. As it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before Him, our Lord endured the cross. God the Son has eternally rejoiced in the glory of His Father, as we read in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And there is God the Holy Spirit, from whom the fruit of joy comes to us. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of eternal joy, rejoicing in the Father and in the Son. And therefore the Son rejoices in the Father, and the Father in the Son. God's joy in Himself is perfect. It's infinite because God Himself is perfect and infinite. As it says in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 27, strength and joy are in God's place. Because strength and joy are perfect in God, for God has perfect joy in Himself. God has the fullness of joy in His being. And He is the one who joyfully sent us and sends us the good news. And so we now, because of God's joy in Himself and His love for us, people like us can come to have fullness of joy in God as well. And this comes to us in two ways. One, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the cross and resurrection of our Savior. It's the gospel that starts us on the road to fullness of joy. The Holy Spirit is given to us believers, and so the love of God is poured into our hearts. And this love of God produces joy in us. And this is why the Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 17, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our Lord taught us this in John chapter 15 and verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And look at our text. By faith, we see Jesus Christ. We don't see Christ with our physical eyes, but oh, we love Him. We know Him. We see Him as Christians. We also know from our text that we've studied earlier in the other sermons from 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are born again by God the Father, and that we're kept by God the Father too, so that we would receive our eternal inheritance. And note verse 2 of chapter 1. How that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit of obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. You see, what a wonderful gospel we have. We are born again. We are forgiven. We have eternal inheritance in heaven. God has gone to prepare a place for us so that he might receive us to be with him forever and ever. We are God's elect. He knows us to love us. We're set apart by the Holy Spirit. And we are growing in obedience, and constantly we're being forgiven of our sin through the gospel. And the result of all of this is we rejoice. Because God has saved us, there is a joy in our lives. So we come to experience the fullness of joy in God in this life through the gospel. But we also come to have fullness of joy, secondly, in the beatific vision in heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew in chapter 25? There he talks about the last days, the judgment day. And he says, his master said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're going to hear that one day. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." This is how we're going to enter the fullness of joy when we come into heaven. Do you remember what it says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17? There we read this in God's word, "For the Lamb, that is Christ, is in the midst of the throne, and he will be our shepherd, and he will guide us forever and ever in heaven, in eternity. He is our spring of living water, and then when we're there, God will wipe away every tear from our eye, because we will have entered into the fullness of the joy of God." And you know, our joy in heaven will be full, and it will eternally become more and more and more and more and more full, because God in all of his glory is infinite. We will enter into the fullness of joy and have the fullness of joy for all eternity. Nathaniel Ward, he was a 17th century pastor. He acquired a home from a Christian person. This person had etched into the wooden mantle above the fireplace three words to summarize the Christian life. And those words were sobriety, justice, and piety. Well, Ward hired a carpenter to add another word, and that other word was laughter. After all, that is part of the Christian life. For Jesus says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Yes, joy is the fruit of the gospel. That is what this verse means in 1 Peter 1:8. How that we rejoice with joy because the gospel has come to us. Well, what else does this verse mean? Well, secondly, this Christian joy is inexpressible. It's inexpressible. It's deeper than any other joy. Now, the word expressible means pertaining to that which cannot be expressed. This word is used in Romans 8:26, where it says, "The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The sense of the word is this: so deep and so great that we cannot describe it fully, that we don't even understand it fully. Inexpressible joy does not mean the merriment that we feel at a birthday party or at a wedding. Inexpressible joy does not mean exuberance either. You know, exuberance comes when the Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup. So, of course, that feeling is not going to come to us very often. Inexpressible joy does not mean the happiness that we feel when we're on vacation, or even the happiness that we feel when COVID-19 is over. It also does not mean spiritual ecstasy either. This inexpressible joy of the believer is a deeper, greater joy than any other joy. At the bottom of a house, there's always this foundation that holds everything up. Well, the joy of the Lord and our joy in God, to whom we are united through faith by God's grace in the gospel, is foundational to our lives. It's, as one preacher said, it's structural. There's a structure to our lives, and the structure is joy in the Christian, faith as well, but for this morning, joy. It's that structure that holds us up through thick and thin, through sickness and in health, even at death. It is a joy that the Holy Spirit brings along with faith and love. And it lies deep in the heart, our heart, as something that is permanent, and also as something that changes us so much that we practice faithful worship. We can't help but want to worship God. It changes us to the place where we love the body of Christ. In the midst of all of her foibles and all of her weaknesses and dark spots, as we talked about last Sunday morning, but there is this structure in our lives that we love the bride of Christ. We love what God loves, and so we love the church, and we rejoice in it. It changes us to practice prayer. It changes us to practice Christian kindness and gentleness and meekness with a smile in our heart and a smile on our face. You know, this joy is at the core also, it's at the core of your self-consciousness in this way. It's at the core of your consciousness this way, that you simply enjoy God. You love the Bible because it speaks to you of God. You love the sacrament because God is there. You love Christian fellowship because God is there. You just enjoy God. It's like this. You have a hymn in your heart. Remember some of the hymns that we sing here. Jesus, the very thought of thee. And then the hymn that we sang earlier. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. You see, out of the heart are the issues of life. And in this deep joy, you are so delighted with God that you can't even fully describe it. That your feet are better than your words because your feet take you to worship, your feet take you to prayer, your feet take you to the sacrament, your feet take you to Christian fellowship, and so on. Your feet take you to reading the Bible because God is a joy in your life. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, you're saying a lot about inexpressible joy. Yes, I know. But you should also know that in Christ, God gives you His peace, which surpasses all understanding. And that our Lord prays for you, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This peace, this knowledge of the Lord, and this joy are all true gifts given to us in our lives right now because the Holy Spirit is with us. It's a grace. And yet, what can we adequately say about the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the knowledge of Christ? And yet we can't keep completely silent. It's like Augustine said in his Confessions. What can I say about you, God? But I can't keep silent, so he writes the whole Confessions. Oh yes, when we have the Holy Spirit, when we're born again, when we're Christians, heaven begins in us, and there's this work of joy, this rejoicing in God. C.S. Lewis, he describes it this way in Surprised by Joy. This experience that one has in the encounter with something that is truly beautiful, an experience that transforms the life, alters its horizons, changes its standards, creates longings, and opens the mind to glorious possibilities that were unknown before, is Christian joy in God. And because it is the joy of the Lord, this joy remains a longing, a hunger. But it is hunger and longing for what one knows actually exists and is perfectly beautiful, God. Well, this joy is with us through all trials. This joy is with our church through these times of restrictions and difficulties that we face. This joy is with us as seniors. This joy is with you who have cancer. This joy is with us as parents who are trying to raise our children for the Lord. This joy is with you if your child is wayward. This joy is with believers. And Jesus said, "No one will take away your joy." And that is because we are united to Christ, who has an indestructible life. So no one, no situation, no devil can take away our joy. We have to strive and struggle. We have to shed bitter tears at times for all that happens in this world and happens in our lives. Even our Savior Himself had to do so, who had this very joy before Him. Yes, we have many griefs, but there is this Holy Spirit joy that is before us as Christians. That's what this means, this inexpressible joy. But then thirdly and last of all, what does this verse mean? That Christian joy is founded on, I think you've guessed it already, that Christian joy is founded on the God of glory. He says, filled with glory, this inexpressible joy that's filled with glory. Well, what is our joy filled with? God, the glory of God, the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in His divine Trinity. That the Father eternally begat the Son, that the Son eternally was born of the Father and has filial relationship and love to the Father, and that the Father and the Son eternally preceded the Holy Spirit, and there's this glorious unity and Trinity, and Trinity and unity, this mystery of God, this glory. And then we are filled with glory and have this joy because of the God of our salvation. As hymn number 102, verse 1 puts it, "All glory be to Thee, Most High, to Thee all adoration. In grace and truth Thou drawest nigh to offer us salvation. Thou showest Thy good will to men, and peace shall reign on earth again. We praise Thy name forever." We are filled with glory that our God would bring us salvation and forgive us all our sins, the miserable sinners that we are. And also, we have this Christian joy, and it's filled with glory because of who Christ is, who our Lord is. Yes, we don't see Him, but we believe in Him. And who is He? Well, He is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, the one ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of His body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and Spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom that He has won for us. This is who our Christ is, God of very God, man of very man. A miracle in this world, who is no longer here but at the right hand of the Father, only present by His Spirit. One person in two distinct natures forever. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega. Oh, our joy is filled with glory in who Christ is. But also, We have Christian joy. It's filled with glory in who God the Holy Spirit is. He is the one who set us apart for God. He is the one who gave us the new birth. He is the one who gave us the will to choose God, the faith to believe in God, the repentance to repent of sin. And He is the eternal God, full of love, full of compassion, who is with us and our children. As the Heidelberg says, God the Holy Spirit is given also to me, so that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ, and all His benefits comforts me and will remain with me forever. Oh, God is most glorious, and our joy is founded on Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, for He is perfect to enjoy. And so, my friends, before we come to Holy Communion this morning, believers are characterized by joy. Oh yes, Psalm 42 verse 5 happens to us too. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? But that's not all that there is to the Christian. And if that is all that is to you in your life, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? If that's all that's true of you, no wonder you're not happy. That's not true of the Christian. Christians have sorrow, but not just sorrow. Christians can get depressed, but not just depression. A Christian is someone who has joy in the Lord. Do you have it? If you don't have joy in the Lord, it's either because, one, you are not a Christian. You are not yet born again. And if you're not a Christian, not yet born again, you don't understand the blessings of chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. You don't get the blessing and joy of how that the Father caused us to be born again and how that we have an eternal inheritance sealed for us into the day of redemption by the resurrected Lord. You don't rejoice in this wonderful blessing of the foreknowledge of God. And so today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. If you come to Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your depression and worry and anxiety, repenting of your covetousness and repenting of your discontent, and say, Lord, I believe in You. You're my Redeemer. Not good health, not strong mental health. You, Christ, are my Redeemer. If you come to Him today and give up your life and follow the Lord, He'll redeem you. And you'll be understand by the power of the Holy Spirit the joy of the gospel mentioned in verses 1 through 8. But if you don't have Christian joy this morning and you are a Christian, it's because, and we're all part of this, it's because we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We let the circumstances, we let our health, we let other people, we let our lack of money, we let our lack of marriage perhaps, we let our circumstances lead us to close the door on the Holy Spirit. And we get in the flesh and we say, Lord, you know, I know Your Word speaks of joy and speaks of hope and eternal peace, but I don't like this right now, and I don't want You to grow that in me right now. Maybe that's why you don't have joy this morning. Or either this, if you are a Christian and not joyful but sad about life, sad about yourself, and you hardly even think about the Lord and hardly even think about heaven, it's because perhaps of your unbelief. your unbelief. You just don't believe the promises of God as you should. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way: "For if it were not for unbelief in the Christian, even the devil could do nothing. It is because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks. It's because we listen to ourselves rather than to God that we feel defeated. That is why the psalmist keeps on saying to himself, 'Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?' No, there's this: hope in God. For I will yet praise him who is my health and my countenance and my God." The psalmist there, the Christian like you, you remind yourself of God. If you've forgotten God, if there's unbelief in your life, remind yourself of God. Why? Because when the psalmist was depressed, he had forgotten God, so that his faith in God and God's power and in his relationship to God were not what they are to be. And so you need to remember who you are. You need to remember God, because when you remember God and his promises and his glory and his person and what he's done for you, you will become smaller and smaller and smaller, and God will become greater and greater and greater, and you'll realize that, God, you have me in the palm of your hand. Have you been unbelieving? Have you been grieving the Holy Spirit? Then I say to you and to me, repent. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of grieving the Holy Spirit. Come to the place where you accept God's will for your life, that you rejoice in the gospel. What God has made crooked, you can't make straight. And receive the life you have. And then rejoice in the life you've been given in the gospel and say, thank you, Lord. One day all my tears will be wiped away. And so, again, I say to you, repent and turn to the Lord. And part of that repentance might be for you to seek help from a counselor. Or part of that repentance might be for you to come to the pastor and say, hey, pastor, you know, help me with my selfishness, that I've forgotten the joy of the Lord. And part of that repentance will come also this morning, where you turn from your sin and you partake of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. But do not stay where you as a Christian are not, and that is without any hope. You have fullness of hope. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Let's pray.